called?
Yeah, we're called.
Called where? Out. Called out of what? What are we called out of? Sin? The world, right? Our lives the way they were before, and we're called into what? You guys remember? In Jesus. We're called into Jesus. And our identity becomes Jesus. We become from like this family of sin to the family of God Himself. And that is called the church. If you're part of that, you're part of the church. You're a group of people who are called out and into Christ. And so we've been studying the church for a couple weeks. And last week, Matt Denyer spoke to us, right? Not last week, but the last time we had a sermon, Matt Denyer spoke to us. And he talked about this thing that the church does. The church does this thing, we call it togethering or one anothering. What do you think that means? One anothering. Huh? Who, how do, like... Yeah, with each other. Like, we do stuff for one another. And there's a lot of different things that the church does for one another. And Matt talked to us about confessing our sins to one another and forgiving one another. So that when you're going through something and you're struggling, you're able to go up to a brother in Christ that you trust and you're able to say, hey, listen, like I'm really struggling with this and I need help and I need you to pray with me because this sin is just beating me down and it's winning. And that person is able to say, look, you have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And if you've wronged me, like I'm going to forgive you too because Jesus has already forgiven you. And let's pray. Let's help each other walk through this sin. And so we're not having to like go fight sin by ourselves. God's like, I'm giving you a whole church. I'm giving you people, a family that you're going to be able to walk through this together. And through these struggles and through the fights of sin, you've got people on your side. You've got an awesome team called the church, the Ecclesia. And they're helping point you to Jesus. And guess who that Ecclesia is here? You guys. Yeah, look around you. Peek around. Just move your head. Actually, move your head. And then you're like, just moving your eyes because you're so tired tonight. You're like, I'm not even going to move my whole head, just my eyes. Look around. See those people around you that you see, those smiling faces and those big, shiny, bright teeth around you. That's your Ecclesia. These are the people in your small groups here at church that are saying, hey, I love Jesus too. And so I came and I'm part of your small group. And I hope that you guys are able to start talking about those things. Now, when you're going through something, you have the trust in these people around you and the love for them that you're able to say, look, I'm struggling. Or maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're comfortable talking to your life group leader and you're able to say, man, I'm not sure who in my group to talk to yet, but Zach, like I know that you're my life group leader, or Mr. Steve, I know that you're my life group leader. And I got this going on. And you guys are adults. Can you kind of walk me through this? That's what they're here for. And so that's kind of the function of the church. Now tonight, we're looking at another one anothering. Say that three times fast. And we're over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at a few different one anotherings that the church does for each other. Because that's how God designed it, so we're not alone. Tonight we're looking at love. You guys never heard of that before, right? Like, you can't find love in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, if we look in the Bible, there are more references to love than probably any other subject. The Bible is just full of verses and references I could give you. I'm going to give you a couple because I see some of you taking notes. John 13:34. That's one. Somebody's taking notes. I'm just really pumped. They're actually taking notes. Like one of my sermons. Like, you're just going, oh, Rob's preaching. I'm going to write in the notebook. John 5. So thank you, Samaya. John 5:12. Romans 12:9 and 10. Galatians 5:13. Ephesians 5:2. Philippians 1:9. And dozens and dozens and dozens more. I'm just going to give you that much, okay? But there's a ton of places in the Bible that talk about love, specifically about loving one another. So if we're the church, basically the biggest one anothering that we could do for each other is love each other. You know that? Just loving each other. As a matter of fact, when Jesus kind of takes all the commandments, because remember there were a lot of commandments in the Old Testament. There were a lot. Any of you guys like have memorized all the commandments? I know a few of you have, because like, you have now you turkeys. Not the Ten Commandments, like all the commandments. Oh. Yeah, like the Old Testament law is what I'm talking about. Like Leviticus and like, yeah. Okay, so Jesus said, I'm going to narrow it down for you to two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those contain the word we're talking about, love. So he's kind of summarizing all this stuff by saying love in a real, sincere, genuine, awesome way. Don't fake it. Do it in the real way. And what I want the church to do, if you really believe in me, love each other. All right? So, stop for a second. Just breathe. Said lots of words, right? Good job. Some of you are like, I should have taken a shower. Yeah, I know. All right, now that you're like chilled and you're focused, I want you to think about something. Would you describe the way you act with other people as loving? Can you think through your day or your week and say, these are specific examples of how God's love has been living through me to other people this week? Some of you might be like, it's kind of hard. It's a little scarce. I don't have a whole lot of examples. Most of us might be in that boat, right? Some of you guys are like off the charts on this. And so we're going to walk through this together and just see what loving one another, caring for one another, and encouraging one another means in Scripture, all right? So we're going to take a quick jog through this. 1 Peter, pop open there, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. We're going to look at that verse first. Now, as you're looking that up, you guys see that video? How awesome that lady was going through such a difficult time in her life, a time I couldn't even imagine what she was feeling. To lose somebody that she loved like that, to lose her own child, like, and then her life group, her small group, coming around her and just being like, we're not letting you go. We're not leaving you alone. Not in a way that was like, we don't care if you're crying, we're still coming in. But we're going to be here for you. If you don't want us around, we're going to pray for you. And if you want us around, we're going to be right next to you. But you are a major concern in our life. And for that lady to say, man, if I hadn't had my life group here during this time of my life, I don't even know what I would have done. And so I want you guys to start to see why we do things like life groups. What this church is about, not like First Baptist necessarily, but the church, ecclesia, that God designed. So that we would have these groups, these small, intimate groups, where we can love each other like we saw in that video. So that when people in your group are going through things, you're able to say, first, I know because I'm in their life enough. I know what's going on. And second, I want to be there for them. I want to help them. I want to love them. And then when you're walking through it, they're there for you. So hopefully you're there by now. 1 Peter 1:22. It says this. Having purified your souls. Okay, stop. What does that mean? How do I purify my soul? Like, look how deep we got in like four words. Whoa. What does that mean? Any guesses? Yeah. Is it like washing your socks? You just like squeeze that soul out real good?
Praying.
Okay, all right. I saw another hand. What do you want to add to that? Somebody over here? Stand and clear of sin. Okay, what else? Any other thoughts? What does purifying your souls mean? Any other thoughts? Well, let's keep reading to see if he tells us here. Having purified your souls, here he says, by your obedience to the truth. Okay, so I can purify my soul by being obedient to the truth. So here's my other two questions, because we just got even deeper, like we weren't deep enough. What's the truth? What am I obeying so I can have a pure soul? Huh? The Bible, and what in the Bible am I obeying? Is it like the Old Testament where I'm like, do you remember that law we just said that has like tons and tons and tons of commands in it? If I keep all of those, all of a sudden my soul starts to clean up a little bit, brush some of these sins off, and get rid of this stain. And all of a sudden, when I'm really good and keep all of these commands, like, you know, like a soul bling, you know what I'm saying? Like it's really clean and pure. Is that how this happens? No, not at all, right? That's the answer. No. So what's the truth that we're supposed to obey, that purifies our soul? Bingo! That Jesus died for us. The truth that purifies our soul is that Jesus Christ paid for our sin to purify our soul. And that if we trust in Him, then He's going to do the work to clean us and to purify us. As we surrender our life, we say, Jesus, I'm yours, you're my king. He takes us out of the world, ecclesia, remember? And he puts us in him and gives us a pure soul. He says, listen, your identity now is my child. You're no longer a sinner who's my enemy. I'm taking you out of that. And I'm going to put you over here. And I'm going to make you pure. I'm going to make you my child. You're part of my church. And so he says that having your souls purified by your obedience to the truth, now that you've believed in Jesus and he's done this work in you to forgive your sin, for a sincere brotherly love. All of a sudden, as you believe in Christ, your soul's purified, boom, something happens. You see how immediate that is? Immediately as you believe in Jesus. I'm not saying it's not like there's not some work that goes along in this, but there's definitely a drastic change at the point where you believe in Christ. Something happened. What was it? Did you see it? What are the next words after that? Obedience to the truth for what? Sincere brotherly love. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, if you claim to be a Christian and don't love other people, don't claim to be a Christian. That's what the Bible says. He actually calls us liars because he says you cannot love God and hate people. It doesn't work. Because when you love God and he purifies your soul, the thing he gives you immediately is this brotherly love in you. Now, does that mean I'm never going to get frustrated with someone or fight with my brother or sister, get mad at my mom and dad? Is that what happens? Like all of a sudden I'm just perfect? No. Right? We all probably still do that, right? We experience sin still, but something changes about us. We have a different outlook on people. We have a different outlook on life because we realize something. Jesus, you loved me enough to die for me. I don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. You guys are some awesome people. And you're some good kids in here. But none of us are perfect. None of us deserve that the God of the universe, who's totally perfect, would die for us. We've broken the rules. We've sinned. All right, so we see that and go, Jesus, why? Why would you do that? You love me so much. That's the only answer. You love me so much you would do that. Purifies our soul and causes us to say, because you love me so much, I'm going to start to love other people that way. And he puts this brotherly love in us. He causes us to love other people because we were loved so much. He actually says the more you're loved, the more you've been forgiven, the more you're able to forgive and love other people. So the biggest of sinners become the biggest people of biggest of lovers, I guess. I don't know how to say that. You get what I'm saying. All right. All right. So let's keep going. It says brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There's that command. Love one another, right? So the church, you and I, ecclesia, called out, we're supposed to be loving each other. That's the command there. How does it say we're supposed to love one another? You guys see that word in there? What's the description of this love? Yes, from a pure heart, and there's another word too. Earnestly. All right, what's that word mean? You seen like Ernest Goes to Camp? You guys probably haven't, you should. It's hilarious, it's so funny, but it's really, really old. Huh? Huh? Truthfully, that's okay, that's kind of part of it. Yep, what else? Any other thoughts? Earnestly. I know that's kind of like this weird old person word, right? That's why I'm using it. Sincerely. You're just giving me lots of big fancy words because you're so smart. That's all you're doing. Oh, all right. Get smarty pants up here. I had to look it up because I'm not as smart as this row. And I found that the Greek word is the word that means to stretch. Everybody put both your hands out like this. Stretch as far as you possibly can. Get a good stretch. Wake yourself up. Stretch down a little bit. Get the back. Oh, yeah, that feels good. Right? Get the neck. Don't give yourself a stroke, though. You're not supposed to like do this or something. I don't know. Right? Yeah, it's bad. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to reach up as far as you possibly can reach, but your rear end has to stay in the chair and see how far you can reach. All right, let's see who has the largest, most flexible reach in the room. Who's the most athletic in here? The girls are kicking butt right now. Zach's just naturally a Goliath. So he's winning. Some of you guys have a good stretch. I want you to try to reach the ceiling. Who can reach the ceiling with your butt still in the chair? Anybody? No, you're going to fall. Sit before you get me sued or something. Can anybody reach the ceiling? Reach. Try really, really hard. Just try it anyway. Even you're like, I know I can't do it, but try it. Try it. All right? How does that feel? How does that feel to stretch really far and try to reach something? Describe that to me. Feels good to stretch out, right? But what if I was like, if you can touch that ceiling, Dustin, I'm going to give you a Ferrari, bro. It's out. It's brand new. It's right outside. You just have to keep your butt in the chair. If you can do it, here you go. It's yours. And you're like trying. How would that feel to see the ceiling so close? And you're stretching. You're like, I'm never going to reach it. Right? It causes you to really work at it. Right? To really focus. To really want it. Now, as we're reading about this, the word here is actually to stretch and reach out to the point of like trying to grasp something that's almost out of reach. You really have to work at it. It's intentional. It's not really comfortable. It almost hurts because you're stretching beyond your limits. You're literally almost hurting yourself to be able to do this. Okay, so if he's using that word to say love one another to the point where you're stretching yourself out to the point where it almost basically hurts from a pure heart, how are we supposed to love each other then? Does that, what? I do know what you mean. Yes, with God in your heart, definitely. That's the start. There's the base. And if you got God in your heart, He helps you stretch. He helps you really reach out to other people. All right, so grasp this with me for 1 second. You get a friend. And you can tell that your friend's just not having a good day because you know your friend pretty well. They're usually really smiley and happy and they run around and they're goofy and they're fun. And today they're just not. They come in and they sit in your group and their face is long and they're really quiet. And you're like trying to joke with them, whatever, and they're just like not having it and they're just like whatever, just looking off. And you can tell something's wrong. If we're going to love each other the way it's talking about here, what does that look like to love in a way where you're stretching yourself out for a person who's hurting in your group? Well, what would that look like practically for us? To go home and know that mom and dad are having a really bad day or something went down and you could tell. How would you act differently? How would you change if you were stretching to the point where it might even make you a little uncomfortable? It might require sacrifice on your part, selflessness on your part. Might cause you to put someone else first. How would you act differently when you went home? Or when you saw that friend come and sit in your group? Or you go to school and you could tell your teacher's just having an off day and they're not doing great and they might need a word of encouragement. Or for you just to behave that day out of respect, you know, like, how would that change you? You see, we're called to love people to the point of stretching ourselves out to maybe be uncomfortable a little bit. And maybe sacrifice. Maybe be selfless. So here's the real question then. How do you put other people first? What are examples in your life where you're like, this is all about me? Like, I could care less. Like, this means more to me than anybody else. You better get out of my way if it's between you and this thing. Good luck. You know, is it your schedule? Is it like stuff that you like to do? And you're like, man, I get a friend who really needs to talk, but man, this is way more fun over here, way more important. So good luck, you know. Is it those chores at home that you're supposed to be doing? And you're like, I'd really rather do this. So there's no way I'm going to honor my mom and my dad. I'd rather go do this. I mean, there's example after example when you actually start to think about it. But what are ways for you practically in your life where you're like, God, I'm not willing to give that up for other people. I'm not willing to sacrifice this because this is all about me. This type of love it's talking about stretches out to the point where it says, I'm putting you first. I'm reaching out to other people and putting them first. Now, the people in your life group, the people in your church, the people in your family, those are the people God has naturally put in your life to love them this way. To practice that on them this way. Are you doing it? Are you engaging those people in your group that way, those people in your family? Or do you just kind of come to youth group and chill, which is awesome too. We want you here. That's great. But we want you to be able to start to see the importance of the relationships that you're building here. How important they are. So that as you get older, you're growing up with people that are loving God alongside of you and keeping you kind of focused on Jesus. You're there for each other when stuff goes down. Maybe just shared her testimony on prayer. And you're like, people came alongside her that God sent and said, look, let me help you out in these times. You saw a video on how a life group came around and loved the lady who was like, man, I'm hurting. Are there people in your group that might need that? Can you love them that way? I visited the hospital this week. A really, really good friend of mine I love. He's kind of like a second grandfather to me. Had a heart attack. Him and his wife run our Spanish ministry here. You guys might not even know we have a Spanish ministry here at First Baptist. But it's basically like the Spanish Sunday school class where people who don't speak English can go. And his name's Daniel. And Daniel had a heart attack this week and was in Cape Canaveral Hospital. So I went over to visit him. When I get there, he's typical Daniel, and he sees me, puts his arms out, he wants a big hug, so I go up and he gives me a big hug. He's just this big old dude, and his wife's there, and she says, yeah, he lost 99% use of his heart. Wait a minute, 99? That only leaves 1% of your heart still beating when he had this heart attack. And this was like a couple days after his heart attack that I was visiting, so he was starting to get stronger again. But when he had the heart attack, 99% loss of use of his heart. And so this guy's there, and he's like, Robert. I'm like, what? He's like, calls me Roberto. Roberto. He's like, I need to get out of here. I'm like, what? Bro, 99% of your heart's not working, dude. You need to stay in bed. He's like, no, I got to get out of here. Get me out of here. Can you help? Can you talk to a nurse? He's like, my wife's making me stay here. And she's like sitting right next to him. She can hear every word, but he's acting like she can't hear. And she's looking at me like, don't you do nothing. I'm like, yes, ma'am. I'll do whatever you say. You know. And he's like, I got to get out of here. I'm like, why do you need to leave? Like, why are you in such a rush? I mean, you need to just get better. And he's like, but there's a boat had just come in. He works at Seafarer sometimes too. You guys know Seafarer Ministry out at the port? And this cruise ship had come in, and there were 250 Mexicans on that cruise ship that didn't speak any English. They were just workers on the boat. And then somehow they got stuck here for a couple days or weeks or something. I didn't get the whole story, but they were here, and he knew it. And he knew they needed the gospel. And he's into Spanish ministry, and so he said, God called me to witness to Spanish people, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm not letting this stop me. I need to get over there, and my wife can just roll me in a wheelchair, and I'll just sit there and preach. He's like, that's all. That's all I'm asking for. I'll relax. I'm like, yeah, you're going to sit there and preach and relax, bro. Have you ever seen this guy preach? He's like, blah, blah, blah. I was like, you're not relaxing right now. You're a wild man. Just roll me in, he said. Just roll me in. Like, I'm not rolling. As I sat and listened to his heart, all he could think about were these people that needed to hear about Jesus. These people that might be hurting. He's like, but there's probably people with broken hearts going through divorces and kids passing away and all these crazy stories. He's like, he just kept telling me all the time, like, you don't know that. Just calm down, relax. He's like, but these people need love. And I'm thinking, dude, here you are. I came here because you need love. I came here because you just had a heart attack and you're laying in bed broken. And all he could think about was reaching out. And this verse is out because I had been studying this throughout the week and chewing on these verses. It just popped in my head a beautiful real life example of someone who was stretching himself to say, I want to love other people more than myself. I made him stay there. I promised I would go preach to those people if he would just stay in bed. And that was the only way he would stay. But what a heart to say, I don't care. Like, I want to love these people. That's how God's calling us to love. And he's not saying go do crazy stuff and put your life on the line all the time. That's not the point, okay? But the point is to say love other people enough that you're willing to sacrifice, to put them before yourself. That's how we're supposed to love our groups in our church, all right? The next verse I want to show you is 1 Thessalonians, a couple verses, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. If we're going to love each other well, one of the ways we do that is by encouraging and comforting each other. And here's how Paul tells us to, the greatest way you can encourage a believer, someone else who's part of your ecclesia. is right here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Listen to what it says. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or dead, that we may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Look at this last verse, 18. Therefore, he's saying, this is awesome news, guys. So therefore, are you ready? Encourage one another with these words. You know, the greatest way we can encourage other believers is by reminding them of the gift that they have in Jesus Christ. I'm always like, man, I know that person's hurting, but I don't know what to say. Like, how do I encourage somebody who looks sad or who's going through something that I've never gone through? You guys ever felt that way? Like, it's almost awkward. Like, I could tell you're having a bad day, but I just feel weird because I don't know what to, like, do. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest thing you can do to encourage their heart, Paul says, whether they want to hear it or not, is to remind them of the gift they have in Jesus Christ. That the pain we feel on this earth is temporary. Whatever we're going through on this earth is temporary. It stops. One day it's over. And we will be forever with Jesus Christ in eternity in paradise. That's good news. That's an encouragement that will never stop. It's not temporary, it's forever. And so he says, hey, you want to love people well? You want to know what to say to people who are having some trials in their life? Remind them of the gift they have in Jesus. All right? Last verse I want to show you, and then we're done, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 27. Three verses. It says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, check this out, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Whoa. Now you are the body of Christ. That's us. And individually, each one of us are members of it. All right. There's some pretty big claims in here. I don't know if you caught that or not when we were reading it, but he says some pretty big stuff. First, don't let there be any division in our body. Like, stop for a second. I want you to think in your heads. What are some ways we might be divided or tempted to be divided just in our group? What are different things that could come up that can cause division among us? Any thoughts? Selfishness? Do you think that would work? If we were all selfish people, do you think we'd get along very well? No. How about being really proud, like really prideful? You think we'd get along very well that way? Greedy. Anything else might cause division? What? Gossip. Like, the list? Well, go ahead. Huh? The Book of Revelation. That could definitely do that. Yeah. Lying? Yeah, and we could just keep going. There's a long list of stuff. Basically, here's what we talked about a few weeks ago. Sin. Remember we talked about that? The danger to the fellowship is sin. It causes division. And what are you saying here? You don't want any division in the body. So if you're loving each other really well and caring for each other, keeping sin out and filling our space with love, you could stop division. Okay. That's for the ones of us who are here. I get that. But he's not just talking about our group. He's talking about like the church, like the world, people that should be accepting Christ. So if there's no division and there's no like gaps between who would be here, should we be able to look around a room in a community that's very varied? There's lots of different types of people and see those types of people in our gathering? So here's a test. If we were to look around here, Does anyone in here look really different from you? Like, really different? Are we all pretty much similar in this room? About the same, like, social class, pretty much the same skin tone, speak the same languages, right? We're probably from basically the same areas. Okay. So question, that's not just us. If we were to look around most churches, we're probably going to see a very similar dynamic. But didn't this verse just say that love basically gets rid of divisions? So if I were to look around this room, if we were each of us individually, it says we're a body, but we're also individuals. If we're all living this out and loving people well to the point where there's no division, there's nothing that's going to stop me from loving people. I don't care what your skin color is. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. I don't care where you're from or what your background is or what kind of accent you have or if you like big trucks or you like little lowriders with crazy lights under them that go up and down. You know, I don't care. I don't care what kind of music you listen to. The gospel's bigger than all of those things. And if I'm living my life that way, wouldn't my friends and the people around me be pretty diverse? Wouldn't I have some black friends and some Chinese friends and some redneck friends and some... You get the point where I'm going here with this? Wouldn't I have people around me that look very different from me? If you lived in a country where there's like only people like you and for miles and miles, okay, but we don't live in a place like that. So I'm going to challenge you guys. Because by the time you get old like me, it's like, oh man, I wasted a lot of years. Can I challenge you right now? Live this out. Don't let things like that stop you from loving people with all your heart. Don't let things like that cause division in our body where we're looking around going, well, where's the African-American kids in our group? Where's the Hispanic kids in our group? How come we're all... You see what I'm saying? Invite people into your life that aren't like you. We just got finished with a month of mission. What if those missionaries didn't do that? What if they weren't doing what we're talking about? Do you think they'd ever go to Afghanistan? Would they be hanging out with Muslims? Huh. But they're willing to say, I'm going to reach out past all of these divisions, these things that would naturally say, we're different, I can't be around you. And they would never go on the mission field. So why is it okay for us to do that here? It's not, right? So I just want to challenge you guys, love people no matter what they look like or where they're from. Reach past the division because love causes unity, not division. And then it says this, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. What do you think that means? Like, if Samaya comes up and kicks me in the kneecap as hard as she possibly can, she's a black belt, probably break my leg, are you guys all going to be like, ouch, like holding your leg? Is that how that works? If I suffer, you suffer. Or does that mean you're going to be like, all right, Samaya, come kick me too then, so this is fair? Like, what does this mean? If one person suffers, everybody's supposed to suffer. That's pretty good. That was good. I like that. Absolutely. Good. I'll let you go before I say anything. Can't hear you. Okay. Yeah. Back to this good comment over here. We don't necessarily feel it like we're like going to go and make ourselves hurt in some fake way. But we intentionally reach out, like we were saying before, to say, as you grieve, I'm going to be right alongside you, grieving with you. As you're going through this, I'm going to be right next to your side and go through this with you. I'm not going to go on my life as if everything's cool and great and keep doing my thing over here, happy and blah, blah, blah. When you're over here crying and breaking down and hurting, I'm going to stop these things so that I can put my focus and attention where it's needed. You know what that causes us to do? That word that we hate to hear and we keep saying it over and over, sacrifice. Put other people before ourselves. Philippians 2, Jesus says that. Jesus came down to earth in the form of a servant to put us before himself. The Son of God did it. Why do we think we're too good for it sometimes? If Jesus himself did it. All right, so I want to leave you with this. I want you to look around at your life group. I want you to see the faces. And I want you inside your head just to think to yourself, these are my peeps. All right? Say it in your head. Say it aloud if you have to, but be like, these are my peeps. All right? I want you to love these people well. Put them before yourself, sacrifice for them, pray for them, share their pain, and share their rejoicing. But be the body of Christ. All right? Let's pray, then I'll let you guys go. Father, thank you that you made us a family and that it's all because of Jesus. Lord, each one of us, if we're Christians, we're sitting here tonight saved on our way to heaven because Christ died on a cross. He did what we deserve. And Jesus, help us to see that love and to respond with the same love for other people. Help us to be willing to sacrifice. Help us to be willing to be selfless. And teach us, God, more and more every day as we learn this thing. Teach us to love people really, really well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.